imagine giving our deepest treasure for somebody who despised us. And yet we look, that's what we see at the cross. And we see you pouring out your wrath on him so we can receive your grace. So thank you so much for letting us be a part of that incredibly wonderful story. It's in your name. Amen. Amen. Every other week we have our students in church with us to do a junior church message, and it looks like my kiddos might be the only ones unless, where did we go? Anyway, let me have my kiddos just come right up front here for just a moment, and if another kiddo comes back, she can kind of settle in with us. If you haven't heard of the Jesus Storybook Bible, I highly recommend getting your hands on this, and I say this to our students, but I also say it to our adults. Like, when our kids aren't looking, I'm reading this thing, because it's a fabulous Bible, and it's very, very rich. And one of the things that we love about this Bible is that it points every story in the Bible to Jesus. You guys know that the story of the Bible is about Jesus, right? Can we just say, yeah, that's right? But sometimes it's hard to realize that most of the Bible we become aware of why it's really in there, what it's really pointing toward. It's really all pointing towards Jesus. And that's what the story of the flood is actually about. Did you guys know that? That the story of the flood actually points toward a day when Jesus comes? That's what this story tells us. Let me ask you girls, this might be a scary thing. Have you ever seen a bully at school pushing somebody or hurting anybody?
No.
Have you ever been a bully at school? Please say no. Now, if you were to see a bully at school, it's for everybody, but if you've seen a bully at school push somebody out of the swing and then go push somebody down, and what do you think the right thing to do would be? Let me ask her to move? That's pretty kind. What would the right thing to do be? Go, ooh, that's a bully, and just walk the other way? Would that be the right thing to do? Why not? It'd still be rude, wouldn't it? What would one of the right things be to do? Yeah, babe. Please don't. But what if they're pushing somebody else? Maybe tell a teacher. If we had a little boy in here, they'd say, you know, punch him in the face. You know, do something about it, right? Save the person who's being bullied, right? You want to do something to save the person that's getting bullied or being hurt, right? And that, in a very, very small way, is what the story of the flood is really about. Mr. Mike was telling us about his trip to see the ark, and we've got some pictures of it. If you remember, there's three layers to our biblical story. We've got the really big story, and we've got the story underneath that, which is the Old and the New Testament, and then we've got the individual stories, which is the story of the flood, right? I want to ask you a question. As we break down the story into the two components, and we break it down into four components, where God makes, and then we break when we sin, and then God rescues and God remakes, which story do you think the flood fits into? We break and remakes. Boy, you guys are good. You know, I had to settle on two. I couldn't just pick one, because the story of the flood is about us breaking God's good world, about us sinning, but then God sending a flood to wipe it clean and to rescue it. Most people get so caught up in the destruction and the death in Genesis 6 through 9, but what I want you guys to remember is that God is rescuing his world because we were ruining it and hurting each other, and God couldn't just see us bullying his world and one another and not do anything. He stepped in to rescue it and to begin saving it. And so that's what the story is really about, and to give it another chance. I want to read just this last page, because we need to talk about Jesus. Before we get to that last page, I just remember we got pictures, a new beginning. I want to show the adults too, just a couple pictures. There's Miss Colleen right here. And here's the picture of the ark. How many feet? 510 feet? Give or take, right? And how wide was it? 85? Wow. So Could you imagine? And it took many, many years for Noah to build this ark, right? So there's one picture of it. Here's this picture is crazy to me. You ready? Look how big that is. You think God could fit two of every kind of animal in a boat that big?
Yeah, I think so.
That is how big the boat is. God was going to, he had to save the whole, he had to save two of every kind of creature from the flood so that he could start new and start fresh and start clean. He was going to rescue the world from sin and death and start over. So what I want to do is read just this last page on page 46 and 47 to tie this off and to bring it home. It says, "At last the boat," and it's a big boat, "landed quite suddenly on the top of a great mountain. And as soon as it was safe, God said, 'Out you come.' And so they did, everyone skipping and dancing onto dry land." The first thing Noah did was to thank God for rescuing them, just as he promised. And the first thing God did was make another promise. "I won't destroy the world again." And like a warrior who puts away his bow and arrow at the end of the great battle, God said, "See, I have hung my bow in the clouds." Do you guys know what bows are for? For shooting arrows, a bow is a picture of war. God has gone to war against us because we were destroying his world and he couldn't take it. He loves the world so much. And there in the clouds, just where the storm meets the sun, was a beautiful bow made of light. It was a new beginning in God's world. It wasn't long before everything went wrong again, but God wasn't surprised. He knew this would happen. That's why before the beginning of time, he had another plan, better plan, a plan to not destroy the world, but to rescue it, a plan to one day send his own son, the rescuer. God's strong anger against hate and sadness and death would come down once more, but not on his people or his world. No, God's war bow was not pointing down at his people. It was pointing up into the heart of heaven. In order to illustrate that, I want to go back to this story of the bully. See, there's a line in this story that says he had a plan to not destroy the world, but to rescue it. And God, there was a problem because, see, God loves people so much, he wants to save them. And he doesn't want to destroy them. So if we go to the story of the bully hurting another person, what if we actually realize that God not only loves the person who's being bullied, but he loves the bully as well. And he loves the bully so much, he actually wants to save the bully from being a bully. But the only way he can save him is by not, he has to figure out a way to save him without hurting him or disciplining him or destroying him. And somebody has to take the punishment. Somebody has to take the punishment for disciplining that bully. So rather than making the bully pay for what he's doing for the other person, God brings in another person to take the punishment for the bully so that he can maybe have the opportunity to save the bully from being a bully. He has to find a way to save his world and the people he loves without destroying them. That's why that last line says the war bow was pointing up to heaven, because the only way God could save his people without destroying them was he had to pour out everything we deserved on someone else, Jesus. That's why we get to be set free from bullying and from all kinds of other things that God doesn't like. That's really what the story of Noah and the ark is ultimately pointing toward. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word, and thank you that these stories, not only do they have history underneath them, but they're pointing toward the day. They're pointing toward the day when all of the stories meet at the cross. They're all pointing toward the cross somehow. And we're so thankful, God, that you found a way, or it was always in your heart, you always had the plan of finding a way to save us without destroying us, and by pouring that destruction out on Jesus. So again, we marvel at your plan and we marvel at your grace. We love you so much, Jesus. It's in your name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, girls. You guys can go draw in color now. Good. Good morning, Miss Kay. How you doing? Good, good. All right, big kids, let's put the little kid Bible down. Get your big Bible out. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. So we're going to skip, actually Matthew 5, Matthew 6. We're going to skip around a little bit. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you. It'll be at page 810, I believe is where we're at. If you haven't been with us, we've been preaching through this series called Engaged. And what we're saying is when you become a Christian, your life just kind of turns on. You know, when you realize that Jesus is alive and that he holds new life out to you, not just after you die, but now, you have new life now. It's like your life locks into gear. You finally realize, wow, this life matters. And so we've been talking about being engaged. And for the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about being engaged in our relationships. And I don't know about you, but this illustration that I've been using of the real target for our relationships, you know, marriages, kids, coworkers, is that people, we know we're engaged with one another. We're not just two chairs that are going the same direction, though that's good. And certainly the goal isn't two chairs in opposition or going opposite directions. The real goal in the relationship, particularly the real close ones, the real intimate ones, are this is what it looks like to have our chairs turned toward one another. So we've been talking about that, and that's tough. There's a real sacred space here that we're trying to honor with one another, and that can be a very, very difficult thing. We've been talking about being engaged. We've talked about trying to clarify expectations. We've talked about the power of listening, of being able to just let somebody across from you tell you what's going on. And remember last week we talked about how you have to listen. If you're going to listen well, you have to leave your world, enter their world, and somehow find a way to hang on to yourself while you're entering their world. And so we've been talking about being engaged in our relationships, and it's all really leading to this message, these two things of clarifying expectations and learning to really speak your mind in a healthy way, and then learning how to listen. Those two skills are going to build on the one that we have to talk about today, which is a tough one. This is a tough skill, but our relationships are better for it. And quite frankly, I'll just say right off the bat, the thing that we're about ready to talk about this morning, none of us, well, very few of us, got very good training in this. And in the family of Jesus, we need some new training here. We all, for the most part, need some new training here. What I want us to do just to start is, I want you to get a pencil. There's a pencil maybe in the pew in front of you, or maybe some of you guys have pens or pencils. I want you to write down three words, three adjectives, three descriptors, three things. You say, you know, in my relationships, my spouse, my kids, maybe my coworkers or my employees, or these are the three things I want in your primary relationships. You know, those relationships that you're just in every day. These are the three things that I want most of all to characterize my relationships, my marriage, maybe my really, really good friend, my boyfriend, my girlfriend, my kids, you know, that really tight circle. What are the words you say, man, I want that more than anything. In this sacred space between two significant others, I want these things to happen here. What are those things? Write those down. Oh, don't be that honest. Don't just shoot that out there. Honesty, boy, that's a good one. Okay. Yeah, I did ask. Darn it. It's dangerous. Write those down. Got them? Some of you are like, I don't know. I don't know what I want, you know. Okay, let's think about it. Here's a list of things that I wrote down. And these are just things, right? We can all have different lists. But I wrote things down like peace. And peace doesn't just mean absence of conflict. It means there's a wholeness. There's a oneness. I want peace. Or joy. I want that to be fun and happy and good. And loyalty, security, respect, intimacy, and depending on the proximity of the relationships. That's what God wants. He designed relationships to have those kinds of things. Now I want you to, just to the right of that, I want you to write down the three or four things that you just really don't want in your relationship. You just go, man, if I could prevent us from going down this road, I don't want And I'll just give you a clue. It's going to be maybe the opposite of these things, right? But what are the things where you just go, man, I just don't want this. If I could just work really hard to have a good offense, which would mean, you know, that's the best way to have a good defense is you play good offense. I want to work hard to protect those kinds of things. I really don't want these three or four things. What would be the three or four things you just say, man, I just don't want that in my marriage. I just don't want that between us. I don't want that in this sacred space between me and my wife or me and my husband. What are those two to three things you just go, I've seen it or I've experienced it. I don't want that. Got them? I wrote down, again, just kind of the opposite. I don't want chaos. No, I don't want chaos at home with my kids, with my wife, with leaders in the church. I don't want that. I don't want sadness or disloyalty, or I don't want to experience, as far as I can help it, insecurity or just being loathed or looked down on. I don't want to experience distance, you know, with my kids or with my wife or with you, or I don't want that, right? I don't want that. Let me put two words up here to help us really think about, because this is where it gets a little sticky. What do you think is the best way to get the column on the left versus the column on the right? And the first word is comfort, and the second word is conflict. Which of those two words do you think is going to be the one that's going to lead you to the column on the left? And which of the ones is going to be the word that's actually going to leave you ultimately to the column on the right? And it's a little counterintuitive. But you've probably already seen my answer, haven't you? The word comfort, if that's the end for you, or if you're only going to seek comfort in your relationships, if that's the only thing you're really after, and when push comes to shove, and when things get tough, and you just don't want to go there, I don't want to talk about that, and you're always seeking places of comfort, odds are, in the end, you're going to actually end up in the right. You're going to end up with, ultimately, with chaos, with sadness, with disloyalty. If you're just only going to be, I just want to be comfortable. We can't talk about that. I can't wrestle with that. That's the one thing I can't bring up, and you just always avoid it. Then you may, in fact, end up in a place you just never thought you'd be. And yet, if you really are willing to wade into tough issues, ask hard questions, go to places you really don't want to go, you may in fact have more of an opportunity to end up on the column on the left. Now, please hear me. What I'm not saying is this. Conflict is a mean, or it's a means, not an end, right? Some of you, you won't get into a conversation unless there's a fight. You know, you're just a fighter. Fighting is an end. You just like it. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about like when you have to go there, or when you just need to go there, but it's a means to get you somewhere else. That's what I'm talking about. This skill that we're wrestling with when we're trying to clarify expectations and speak our mind well, learning to listen, those are going to be building up to this really, really tough thing, which in our family, this new family of Jesus that we find ourselves in, we're going to have to learn how to fight cleanly, fight well, enter into conflict that actually brings about resolution, and not just to fight or not just to win. And that may be something that you struggle with, where you enter into a fight, but you're not there to bring resolution. You're just there. You've been trained. You win at all costs. You hit below the... You do whatever it takes to win, like your spouse or your kids are to be conquered rather than to be entered into with and to try to bring something to a resolution. Here's what I'm saying. Here's what I pray that we just is the takeaway for us this morning. When it comes to our relationships, if we're going to really engage in our relationships, the way to what we want is a lot of times the way we'd rather not go. The way to what you want, the way to what I want, and hear me, I'm not sitting here like a conflict guru. Like I know this, right? I'm saying we. The way that we want, the way to what we want, is most often the way that we'd rather not go. You know, like when Carrie says, can we talk about this? I'm not going, yeah, let's do that. Let's talk about this. I'm excited. When I feel myself going, what that should tell me, what that's telling me, and if you feel that, what that should be signaling is there's something we need to deal with, and this is a place I'd rather not go. But what we need to maybe hear this morning in the way of Jesus is when there's a way we'd rather not go, that might actually lead us to where we really ultimately want to be. That's where we maybe ultimately really want to be. We'll get into this later, but I just want to get this language in front of us because I want to differentiate between a clean fight and then what most of us do and experience, because let's just be honest, most of us aren't very good at fighting cleanly. We're not good at engaging in a conflict and doing it wisely and respectfully and with deference. And the whole time, what I really want us to hear this morning is a clean fight. This is Pete Scazzaro. We're going to use his book to kind of outline this process just a little bit. But a clean fight is a negotiation between two people. And here's the key phrase: for the sake of the relationship. This is, in the end, for the sake of the marriage, you know, for the sake of the child, for the sake of the coworker, for the sake of the business, all those things. So I pray that we can hear that. I've got you at Matthew 5, and Matthew's the gospel I'm a little bit more familiar with, so I'm going to camp out there. But if you look at the very top left corner, verse 9 of chapter 5, notice what it says. Blessed are the peacemakers. Anybody a peacemaker in here? And by that, you think that means, you know, I just settle all the foreign and domestic affairs at home. By that, I step in the gap. Every time when it gets a little dicey, when there's a way I'd rather not go, I just step in there and take care of it. Between the folks, or between, you know, mom and dad, or between dad and daughter, I just, you know, you're the middle child or whatever. You're a peacemaker. And maybe you've wrongly heard what Jesus means by that. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the sons of God. And hear me, Jesus is not saying you step into a situation and you just make everything okay. No, that's not what a peacemaker is. Peacemakers are somebody who enter into a conflict and try to drive it to real, genuine peace. Because there's a difference between true peace and false peace, isn't there? False peace is living like something that is wrong is right. That's a language from Pete Scazzaro again. It's saying something that is wrong in the relationship, but you just pretend like it's right and it's okay, and we're living with false peace between husband and wife, father and daughter, father and son, mother and daughter, whatever. Something's wrong, but I'm going to pretend like it's right. And so to be a peacemaker is to turn, just don't look at it. Or to be a peacemaker is to kind of pat that down and make it look better than it really is. And Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called sons of God. People that are actually committed to true peace between warring parties, know that it's going to get messy. They know that the way to where they'd like to go is going to be the way they'd rather not go. They know that the path to true peace is through, sorry guys, the way to true peace is usually through conflict. It's taking the thing that's wrong and not pretending like it's right. It's taking the thing that's wrong and it's putting it in the middle of the circle between two significant others and beginning to talk about it, bring it to light, and negotiate it. And so that when we say, boy, I really don't want to go there, I'd really rather not do that, that may in fact be the spot or the opportunity to lead you to where you really actually ultimately want to go. This kind of peace is so powerful. If you just go to the very bottom of the page, as they're entering, this is Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount. This is his famous kind of opening sermon in Matthew's gospel. And he talks for three chapters. It's just Jesus all over it. But he says, you've heard that it said, verse 21, very bottom left there, to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders is liable to judgment. I say to you, everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. That's a hard pill to swallow, right? Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, or you empty-headed, you know, will be liable to hell. And notice where Jesus goes from that. He says, this is so important to Jesus. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, you know, you go to the temple to offer your sacrifice, to pay for your sins, you're doing the real religious thing. You're at the communion table, you know, you're right here. And you're getting ready to, and to Jesus, this is so, there's a schism, you've got anger. You know somebody actually has a problem with you. Notice what it says. You're offering your gift at the altar. You're doing the really religious thing. You're obeying God. You're doing the holy thing at the altar, and you remember that your brother has something against you. And that does not say you have something against your brother. You know that, oh my goodness, I just realized, oh, they've got a handle on, they got something against me, and it's legitimate. Oh my goodness, what do I do about that? You're offering your gift at the altar, and you remember your brother, sister, has something against you. He doesn't say, continue on with your religious work, and that'll take care of the offense between you and the significant other. Like, your work with God is going to take care of your problem with your friend or your brother or your boss or your coworker. He says, no. This is so important. When you're offering your gift, leave it there and go. Be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your entering into this conflict. You're going into a place you'd rather not go because you're convinced it might actually lead you to where you really want to be with that person. Do that quick. Be reconciled. Then come and offer your gift. The point for Jesus is simply, don't think that doing this, right, taking care of your relationship with God is going to translate or ultimately just take over or pay for the hurt, the wrong, the conflict, that the peace with God is going to translate into your peace with brother, sister, family member. That for God, he's saying, you know, your relationship with me actually hinges on your relationship with one another. This isn't going to take care of this. That the best way to take care of this is actually to enter into all those tricky and tough spots with our family, with our friends. Just turn a couple pages with me. Turn to Matthew 18. As soon as I say Matthew 18, many of your ears perk up, because Matthew 18 is famously a chapter that's just geared toward Jesus helping us, giving us some guidelines for what do we do when there's sin in the camp? What do we do when somebody's done something wrong and there's friction and we're at odds and there's a tough spot, there's a spot we'd rather not go? What do we do? What's the game plan for the new family of Jesus? Notice verse 15 there on page 823, verse 15 of chapter 18. Your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault. Now, how many of you are like, man, I'm so excited to do that? Some of you are like, yeah, let's do this. Finally, I got something against them, right? Let's go. I haven't done anything wrong. It's you, right? It's the opposite scenario from the other one where you're going to the altar and you go, oh my goodness, they have something against me. And it's real. This one is, I've got something against you and it's real. And I'm so excited to point that out to you. No, notice. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, and here's the phrase, you've gained your brother. We have to hear that through this process. The whole point of going to make reconciliation is not to say, you did this, and to point the finger. The point is to rebuild and to regain the friendship, the wholeness, the whatever. But if he doesn't listen, take one or two more others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. You know, don't go, take somebody with you. And if he refuses to listen to them, right, we're just going deeper and deeper into the conflict. Jesus is pointing the way. He's saying, as the new family of Jesus, when conflict, when sin, you guys realize there's sin in the tribe, there's sin in the camp, right? Like, the sin isn't just, we're so enamored with the sin, oh, those sinners, and yet some of the deepest, darkest hurts are right inside the family a lot of times, most of the time. Jesus isn't pretending like that's not going to be the case. He's saying when that happens, the new family of Jesus doesn't go, you know, we're not going to talk about that. Yeah, we're not going to make false peace and pretend like something wrong is right. He's saying, no, my people are going to turn toward it. They're going to go into it. I remember about 10 years ago, I was at a conference in LA, and there was one line from that conference that a buddy of mine was sitting in, and it just wilted us. I'd been in ministry like 2 years. And I remember this gal, Nancy Ortberg, the first line in her sermon was this. She said, good leaders steer into conflict, not away from it. Men, let me talk to you. Good leaders, don't let your wife do this. Don't let her be the only one. Good leaders steer into conflict and not away from it. And you can understand why I wilted, because I don't like, you think I like calling you and saying, hey, we need to talk about that thing that I heard, or I saw, or I heard you say this, and it was like, brother, that's not the Lord. You think I enjoy that? Do you enjoy that? So you see somebody, you go, oh man, I got to confront them about that. And Nancy and my friend Russell and I, we were like, oh, I hate this so much. I hate this. Good leaders steer into conflict and not away from it, because where we really want to go, where we really want to go is often along the way. We'd rather not go to get there. I just don't want to go there. But what we really want is true peace. What we really want is wholeness. And Jesus just takes this down the line. If they keep not listening, you just keep taking people until, in hopes that that person will break, in hopes that that person will go, oh, you're right. You're right. I did lie to my wife. I do. This habit is cropping back up, and I can't get rid of it. Or you're right. I did say that, and that wasn't true. And I bared false. I gossiped or whatever. The whole point is restoration, not just fault finding and pointing things out. Okay. So that's the point of Matthew 18, is entering into conflict to bring it to resolution. Now, that's not enough, guys, to just say, okay, pastor told me that I need to go fight this week. There's a conflict, there's false peace, there's something wrong, and we're pretending like it's right, so let's quit pretending like it's right and call a spade a spade. Let's enter into some conflict. How many of you here like to fight? And be honest with me, I know there's some fighters in the room. Was that you in the back, James? I thought I saw a hand. Oh, you're just putting your arm back. Okay, you're a fighter. Okay. Some of you like to fight, and you just, that's kind of in you. Most of us don't. A lot of us do. A lot of us don't. And one of the reasons we maybe don't like to fight is we don't know how. Like, everything you think of conflict, it just, you have these emotional allergies to it. We have these, every fight I've ever experienced, like the relationship was on the line. It was lost. And so whenever you think conflict or fight, you just, you almost can't breathe. And you know when you enter into one, you're not at your best. You're on your heels. You don't know what to say. Or when you do say, it's bad, it's ugly. And yet Jesus, I've just given us a handful of passages saying, the new family of Jesus, when there's conflict, when there's sin, we move into it and not away from it. I'd like to just outline, and I'm stealing this material because it's just so good. It's so good. Emotionally Healthy Relationships by Pete Scazzaro. He outlines a clean fight, a good clean fight. You know, none of the below the belt stuff. Like a real good clean fight. Remember how we defined clean fight? It was two people entering into a resolution, you know, into a negotiation, for the sake of the relationship. We're not putting the relationship on the line in the sense, we're both fighting for it. We're both entering into it. It's not just a one-sided thing. And he outlines the following. I want to read you an example out of this book because it's very, very clear. When you enter into a conflict, you try to state the problem. You state the thing that's on your heart that you just feel like, this is what I'm having a problem with. And you start it with, I notice. And that's nice because it's, you know, you're going to get to the problem, but you're not like, you're a doughhead. And you just pull out, you know, the insult card right out of the gate. You don't just start with demeaning the partner. You start him saying, you know, I'm noticing, and you ease it yourself into the problem. You're beginning to just take responsibility. I'm going to engage this. I'm having a problem with you. I'm going to actually take responsibility for engaging this issue and quit just blaming. I'm going to step into this and take responsibility for engaging it. And then state why it's important to you. I value whatever the problem is kind of waging war against. I value this because, and I'll read you the example so that it can maybe make a little bit more sense. I value because. And then when you don't empty the dishwasher, when you leave your banana peel in the cup holder, drives me nuts. My mom did that all the time. We had compost in the cup holder, okay? That's how bad it was. I feel hurt. I feel like dishonored or disrespect. You bring it to an emotion. Because conflicts, you don't go, you know, I'm thinking that I'm mad. No, you're mad. You're not thinking, you're feeling. So you put feelings on, you try to spell those out. When you come in the house texting on your phone, instead of just saying, hey babe, how's it going? You enter the house and you don't even, you know, you just come in, you text. When you do that, I feel, how do you feel? And then lastly, you state a request clearly, respectfully, and specifically. I notice that you call me after 11 p.m. I notice that you text me at 3:41 a.m. I notice that you leave dirty dishes in the sink for more than a day. I notice you rarely fill up the car with gas. That never happens, right? They always bring it home full. I notice you don't answer my emails for at least a week. So you're just trying to get the problem in front of you, and you're trying to do it in as undemeaning, in just a genuine, open kind of a way. I notice this, and I really like having genuine conversation with you. I value that. So when you just come in and you start texting and you're not even talking to me, like, I value that because you're trying to clarify a value before you move into the way it makes you feel, before moving into making a request. The example that Pete and Jerry Scazzaro have on here is a college student coming home and having her mother give her advice. Unsolicited advice, advice that she didn't ask for, he or she. Mom, I notice ever since I've moved back home from college, you regularly give me advice. I notice. It's not, would you quit telling me things that I didn't ask for? Like, immediately you're like, ugh. That's not, you're not entering into a clean fight. You're already got your hackles up. You're already hitting below the belt. I notice. You state why that's important to you. I value having an adult-to-adult relationship to you, rather than an adult to child. You know, there's just gear grinding there. We're just trying to work through moving from an adult to child to an adult to adult. I value that. I want that. When you give me unsolicited advice, I feel hurt because I think that you don't think I'm responsible after having lived on my own for a couple years and getting ready to graduate and now working full time. You put feeling onto it. This is what I notice. This is what I value. That's why this hurts so much. And this is how it makes me feel. And then you state your request clearly, specifically, respectfully. I'd like to ask you refrain from giving me advice unless I ask for it. You're entering into a conflict, aren't you? You're entering into something that has pretty deep feelers attached to it. This is hurtful, and you could attach, you know, any of the situations we might find ourselves in into these steps. They outline a lot of the listener speak, how to respond to those requests, wow, I had no idea how my words were affecting you, but I'm concerned that I'm being maybe overprotective. I'm willing to stop giving you advice. I may slip, and I'm sorry. Where they go, and I, even when Carrie and I were walking through this, we thought, that seems like a bit much. But at the same time, I didn't put this on here, but I want to just put this out here to you guys. The last step that they put on here is together. You know what you're supposed to do? You know what they propose in a good, clean fight? Is that the two parties make an agreement. They make a covenant together. They say, you know, I want to make an agreement that we can both negotiate this problem, because it's not just your problem. I'm trying to enter into this problem with you. And they write an agreement together. The agreement is, Mom, will you please not give me advice unless I ask for it? And then she has to respond back. And then, can we agree to that? Can we agree to that that partnership? Can we agree to that? And can we review that in a couple of weeks? You're driving it to something where both parties have to negotiate. Both parties have to negotiate. Now, I don't know about you, but as I think through a process like that, that doesn't require just one person, does it? I've used the term sacred space, safe space. And, you know, many of you are thinking, as I'm thinking, as I'm reading through that a lot of times, going, man, you know, I might fight clean, but what about the other party? Right? That's why this is challenging. That's why this can be really, really difficult, right? It's because you're trying to maybe fight clean, and they're taking all the pot shots. They're hitting below the belt. They're doing all that. And yet, the best thing you can do is you're trying to point the relationship toward itself. To work for the relationship's health is to be committed to fighting cleanly. To going the route you'd rather not take, because you're convinced that might actually take you where you want to go. You're willing to not just demean, you're willing to say, you know, I'm noticing that you always leave your dirty laundry on the floor and move into that problem. It's important to me that I just feel like our bedroom or our home is clean so that it's safe and it's not smelly and da-da-da, and you state the value. And when you do that, I just feel kind of disrespected. I feel like, man, I'm really trying to keep the place up for our family, and would you be willing to put your clothes in the hand? I know that sounds so childish. I know that, you know, many of you have been married in here for decades, and you're going, oh, that's silly. And yet, I'd venture, if we were to watch one of your fights, if we were to kind of step into, like, live, real-time into one of your fights, I wonder how many of us would go, boy, those are two mature people fighting cleanly. If you were to move, see, there's laughing, because it's so ridiculous, right? It's silly. And yet, like, if you were to step into one of Carrie and I's conversations, you'd go, oh, man, look how mature they are. Man, they're fighting so clean. There's a lot of room here for us to grow. So as I'm reading this, I'm going, boy, that sounds like a bit much. You know, that's a little over the top. Really? How good are you at fighting cleanly? How good are you at honoring the sacred, significant other? How good are you at really speaking your mind clearly and graciously and respectfully and then shutting up and listening to what the other party... How good are you at being willing to negotiate for the sake of the relationship and not just having to win all the time? This might sound childish, and you know why it might be? Because most of us are babies at this. And we weren't taught. We weren't given a safe space to learn how to fight cleanly for the sake of the relationship, not just to win. I want to go back to this main idea because I want to leave it with us. When it comes to our relationships, when it comes to entering into conflict, the things that you really want, the peace, the wholeness, the trust, the loyalty, the intimacy, the way to what we want is usually the way we'd rather not go. And yet in the family of Jesus, Jesus takes us there. He takes us there. For the sake of the relationship. And that is the story of Christ, isn't it? Where did he want us to go? Where did he want us to be? Well, with him. And for that to happen, it would mean for him, he'd have to go to a place he'd rather not go for what he really wanted in the relationship. I'd love to pray, have the worship team come up and get ready to close this out. Let's pray together. Lord, we confess we weren't handed a very good deck of cards for sure, maybe on how to enter conflict well. I pray, God, that the wisdom of your word would sink in a little bit today, that you'd be leading us by your grace into places where we see that the relationship is really that important, and you'd help us think through what would be a wise way, how might I embody this process to honor the sacredness of our spouses, our children, our bosses, our coworkers, how significant the other is and how significant the relationship. I pray, God, you'd help us see that if there is something that we really want in the relationship, it might force us to go away we'd rather not go, but to go there with courage, God, working for the relationship. We love you so much, and thank you that you were willing to do that for us. It's in your name. Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand. Let's sing.
The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I'll worship Your holy name. You're rich in love and You're slow to anger. Your name is great and Your heart is kind. For all Your goodness, I will keep.
Big fight with your spouse this week, a fight with your friends. Remember, this conflict is a means, not an end. And what I really pray we hear from the Lord and His way is that the way to what we want, because you want it, don't you? You want peace, honesty, grace, loyalty. The way to what you want may, and quite frankly, usually will be along the way you'd rather not go. And so when you feel that in your heart, I'd rather not go here, I pray you think again and go, why do I not want to go here? Well, that way might actually lead you to where you really want to go in that relationship. And I pray you'd, with courage with the Lord, go there for the sake of your marriage, your kids, for your work. Work for that peace, that joy, that honesty. Along that way, you'd rather not go. Let's go out and fight clean this week. Have a great week. Please stick around and have some cake and coffee with our graduates. Have a great day.